It's already starting a countdown on me, man. Thank you, Paul. That was fantastic. If you got a Bible, would you grab it, please? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you forgot your Bible, you can borrow our blue hardback one in front of you. As you can tell by the sermon title, today is your favorite topic and mine, church discipline. I'm just kidding. I'm being a little facetious. I want to cover a couple things with you in case you're with us for the first time. We're walking through this book together, and anytime you walk through books, you can't skip the hard parts. But today we're going to look at how we as a church collectively can deal with sin and things like that. But just to kind of catch you up, we've been walking through this book, and Paul is writing to this church in Corinth that has got a lot of issues. They are struggling. They are bringing the world into their church. They are no longer distinct. They're not holy. They're not set apart. They are no longer living this distinct holy life, and it has crept into their church, and they've had all these divisions. We spent the first four chapters, we spent a lot of time dealing with divisions, dealing with things within the body that have had to be dealt with. And today we're going to turn that corner. We're no longer talking about divisions or things that would divide the church, but now we're going to talk about actual issues within the body that have to be dealt with. So make no mistake about it. It's not an easy topic. It's not easy. But I know that if we are open today, the Lord's going to have something great for us to deal, not just collectively, but individually. So I'm excited. We're going to turn the corner. Paul, dealing with these Christians that are engaging in sin. If you know, back up a little bit, Paul is in Ephesus. He gets word that things are not going well for this church that he planted, that he loved. Things are getting jacked up. The wheels have come off. He's been gone 18 months, and everything is falling apart. And so he's brokenhearted, and he writes this letter back to the church. And we have it, yes, in chapters and in verses, but this is a letter, and they're going to cover a lot of things. And it's going to get more and more specific and more blunt as we move forward. But today we're going to deal all of chapter 5, looking at all 13 verses, but Paul's going to deal with this issue of discipline and how we deal with sin in the church and those that are brothers and sisters and how we press into that, okay? So I'm excited, and by excited I mean I'm not pumped about the topic, but I'm excited about what the Lord's going to have for us. So let's stand up together if you would. I'm going to read it. It'll be on the old Sky Bible on the wall, I think, if we can get this going. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church, moving from divisions. Now we're going to talk about some specifics and a specific issue that he's going to deal with today. Chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even the pagans don't tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and have put out of your fellowship the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. As one who was present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of the Lord Jesus on the one who is doing this. So when you are assembled, I am with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present. Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole dough? Get rid of the old yeast, or the old leaven, so that you may have an unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ is our Passover lamb, and he has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old leaven, with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in this letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy, or the swindlers, or the idolaters. In that case, you would have to come to leave this world. But now I'm writing you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater, slanderer, drunkard, or swindler. Don't even eat with those people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from among you. Let's pray together. Church, take a deep breath, relax for just a minute, ask the Lord to speak to you in your own way. I would appreciate your prayers for me. I think God has something special for us today, but ask that our hearts will be open and receptive for what he has for us today. Father, it's a privilege to gather. And we say it every week, but it's a privilege to stand up on the stage and to open up our Bibles and to worship and do so freely. We thank you for that privilege and that honor to do it. May we continue to do that as we cover a difficult text, but as we cover something that is very relevant in the world today of how we as a church deal with things like this. May you open our hearts. May we be mindful of what you have for us today, that we can leave changed and different. And God, help us not to just go through the church service as business as usual, but to be changed and molded and shaped and conformed to your image today. And we can only do that, Lord, if you do it, and we receive that today. And we ask it in your great name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I need everybody to relax for a few minutes. Take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. But I want to cover a couple of things before we walk through this text. I joked with the staff this week, and I told them, I said, you know what's funny is that this is never, and I guarantee if you have your own Bible, I guarantee you, well, not guarantee, but more than likely, if you have your own Bible, chapter 5 is probably pretty clean. What I mean by that is you probably hadn't heard a sermon on this in a while. Chapter 5 is difficult. And for those who are just going to choose topics, like, I wouldn't come in today and think, you know what, I think October's a good one. Let's talk about discipline. Let's talk about sin. Let's talk about hard issues. That never happens. But that's why I love on those moments, and we don't always do it, but on those moments where we preach through the books of the Bible, that you can't skip it. Let's be honest. If I was going to skip stuff, I would skip chapter 5 because it's difficult. And nobody wants to stand on the stage for the most part and have to deal with how we have to act as a church and confront and deal with sin. Nobody wants to do that. It's hard. But if the Bible is true and if every letter of God's word is inspired and perfect by him, then we got to cover the hard parts. Would you agree? Don't get too excited. Calm down, everybody. Would you agree? All right, both of y'all, appreciate that. Appreciate that a lot. All right, we're going to cover several things today, but here's something I want to understand. In the last two or three decades, I need you to hear this. In the last two or three decades, there's something that happened because the reality of this text, the reality of dealing with sin, is that you don't hear a lot about it. You don't hear a lot about the church. Like, hey, did you hear about old Billy Bob so-and-so or so-and-so? That, or the church kicked him out because they were acting a fool out in the community. You don't hear a lot about that. And some of you maybe go back way back in the day, and you maybe hear stories of that, but here are some rhetorical questions that we have to think about. Maybe people just aren't living in sin as much. Maybe we don't really want to meddle in the lives of others. That's a true temptation. You mind your business, I'll mind mine, and we'll just move on. Maybe we're afraid to confront those that we call brothers and sisters in their sin because we're afraid of being excluded, of not being friends anymore, a backlash, ostracized, unfriended on Facebook, or not included at the next gathering. All powerful implications or temptations to say, I'm just going to step out of it. I'm not going to step into it. If I step into it, it's going to be messy. I think one of the issues that we need to realize, and that I've kind of, as I was studying this week, is that we, over the last two or three decades, the church has wrestled with a lot of issues. And one of the issues was this idea of being a irrelevant, user-friendly, seeker-sensitive church over the last two or three decades, which means this. Hear me out. Which means is that the church was tempted, and has been, and continues to be tempted to say, we want to be relevant, and we want people to come to the church, and we want non-Christians to feel welcome, so we don't want to cover tough stuff. We're going to talk about felt needs, issues that you may have in life, so come in, and we're not going to really preach very hard. We're not really going to preach very long. Don't amen that. But we're not going to really cover the deeper issues because we want non-Christians to come in and not have to really deal with anything and just come back. It's been an issue for decades. And I was reading a book, and John MacArthur speaks to this on a book he has called Ashamed of the Gospel, and on a chapter dealing with quote-unquote user-friendly church. Listen to the temptation of what he says. And this degrees vary, but here's this relative issue. He says the contemporary church is undergoing a revolution, unprecedented since the Protestant Reformation. Ministry has become market philosophy, and this is the monstrous offspring. Listen to what he says. It is a studied effort to change the way the world perceives the church. Church ministry is being completely revamped in an attempt to make it more appealing to unbelievers. The experts are now telling us that pastors and church leaders who want to be successful, whatever that means, they must concentrate their energies in this new direction. Ready for this? Provide non-Christians with an agreeable, inoffensive environment. Give them freedom, tolerance, and even anonymity. Always be positive and always be benevolent. If you must have a sermon, God help us. If you must have a sermon, keep it brief and amusing. Don't be preachy or authoritative. Above all, keep everyone entertained. Churches following this pattern will see numerical growth, we're assured. Those that ignore this will be doomed to decline. And that is and was the pervasive idea of be culturally relevant, don't deal with issues, because if people don't come back, that's a reflection on the church. I did youth ministry for a long time. It was a long time ago, and that kind of got in the tailgate, or the tail end, of even a youth ministry. It was just fun games, throw Jesus in there, just have a pizza party, and just kind of try to make it a place where people want to be. And until you're on this side of it in ministry, you don't really realize the temptation, because what if people don't come back? What if people leave the church and go to the church down the street because they're dealing with stuff? They're talking about sin. They're talking about issues. I just want to talk about my debt. I just want to talk about raising kids. I just want to talk about, you see what I'm saying? So for decades, the church and pastors have dealt with this issue, and it flies right in the face of a text like today. But it's so tempting to avoid these topics, to avoid these hard issues, to skip the hard parts. But nonetheless, we want to, as a church, as First Baptist Church Olton, we want to seek a biblical worldview, not David's opinion, not your opinion or interpretation of what you think we're supposed to do, but to look at God's word and how we are supposed to live and how we're supposed to operate and how we're supposed to be. So let's do that today, looking at verse 1. Paul's going to write, he's going to deal with some context and some conduct that he's heard about. In verse 1 and 2, let's look at the first two verses. He's going to see, and you're going to notice, that the issue is not specifically just with the sin. Hear this. It's not just specifically with the issue. He's dealing with the church and how they're reacting or not to it. He says, hey, it's actually, added the hey in there, but you're welcome. It's actually been reported that there is sexual immorality among you. And it's the kind that even non-believers or pagans are like, hold on a second. Now, I said this in week one. I'm going to push pause for just a minute. When I said, if there's lifestyles or habits or hobbies or things in a Christian life that a non-Christian goes, even I know that's wrong. We got a problem. So the non-believers, the pagans, are looking at this church in Corinth that has brought the world into their church, and they're living just like everybody else, even worse. They're saying they love Jesus, but they're living just like everybody else. He says he's doing this specific thing. This man is sleeping with his father's wife. But look at verse 2. He says, you're proud. Shouldn't you have gone into mourning and have put out of the fellowship this man who's doing these things? You see, this one issue is not the topic of the day. It's not the issue. It could be any kind of sin, any sexual sin, anything that God determines as right or wrong. So we have to understand what the church is. We also have to understand what sin is. And to go outside of the boundaries of what God has established within his word, not your opinion and not David's opinion. To go outside of that, we can't get lost, hear this, not just on this one issue to say, well, that's the only issue we've got to deal with. Or even sexual sin, that's the only issue. No, that's coming up later. We'll talk about that. But he's realizing, he's looking at the church, and you got to picture this. Imagine this fellowship reading this, but he deals with this one issue, and then he turns his attention in verse 2 to the church. And what does he say? Why are you so, help me out for those who are here, proud? Remember, we dealt with arrogance last week, but he says, what are you doing? Not just condoning it, but you're celebrating that. And scholars go through this, and they beat their chest, and they're saying, oh, we're free in Christ. You be you. We've talked about this over and over, this moral relative world, and everybody determines what's right or wrong, and I determine what is good or bad for me. I determine what sin is. I determine what is right or wrong, or even things like that. No. The world might do that, but for believers, we no longer have that right or privilege, if that's even the right word. We are followers of Jesus. We want a biblical, Jesus-following Christian worldview. And Paul looks at these people, and he's saying, guys, what are you doing? The non-Christians are looking at this, the way that you're condoning these things, and the church is silent. The church is doing nothing. You're talking about being free in Christ, and that issue is very relevant throughout the rest of this text. I want you to hear something first. We're not talking about a single issue. You can go through the context. I did all the work for you. You don't have to study it, but I did a lot of research this week. All scholars, all commentators agree that this is not an isolated incident of one time of he may have this accident or this oops or this broken relationship or whatever. It was a consistent, repetitive lifestyle of saying, it's just me. And believers gathering around say, that's just them. That works for them. And the church is silent. A church doesn't say anything. A church is condoning it by their apathy. So it's not just a one time where somebody's repenting and comes back. They're seeing this incessant behavior. And Paul says, you're arrogant and you're prideful. He said it back in chapter 4, verse 18. And this pride of this church is overwhelming. And he says, your hearts should break. Can I ask you a question real quick before you check out on me today? I just want you to hear this. Do your hearts break when you see those in sin? Those that you say you love in your family or your friends or brothers and sisters or Jesus followers, when you see people that are living a life that doesn't reflect Jesus, do we cast out judgments or do we say, oh, look at you, or do a group text and talk about people, or do we say, I'm broken for them. My heart hurts. Paul says, you guys are sweeping it under the rug. You're ignoring it. And some in the church are applauding it, saying you're free in Christ. Grace covers that. You be you and be happy. And regardless of the sin or the issue, the reality is that the world wants Christians and the church to condone it, to excuse it, in a desperate attempt to be relevant. So Paul, this is kind of an uppercut to the jaw here. Paul says, rather than celebrate it, why don't you kick them out? Is that really what he says? It's okay to make eye contact. I know it's hard. It's difficult. I would trade places with you if I could. I don't want to go through this. Is that really what he says? Are you really supposed to expel them or deal with them? He says, we're not talking about liking things or just kind of condoning. We're talking about this blatant sin, these things. But listen to what Warren Wiersbe says about church discipline. He says, church discipline is not a group of pious policemen that are out to catch a criminal. Rather, it is a group of broken-hearted brothers and sisters seeking to restore an erring member of the family. Would you, if you just hear that this morning, before we do anything else, this is not get your clipboard out, which a lot of people, because Christians handle this wrongly, we get our self-righteous clipboards out and we want to point out other people's sins and look at them. But it's not. It's clipboard down and be broken and weep and pray and say, a member of our spiritual family is broken and they're chasing sin. Do we even care? And I'll say it again, do we even care? Because I've seen it in my own life and my own experiences, when I've seen people that I love and I care about, and I've seen them chase sin, and yet I did nothing. And the Lord breaks my heart later saying, David, you did nothing. I've had people talk to me as a grown man, as a high school kid, as a college kid, people that have pressed into me and said, David, you're acting like a fool. So please understand, I've had this done to me. I told Josh this morning, I have had this done to me. I've had to do it to people. I've had to make phone calls. I've had to step into friends' relationships. I've had to step in as the pastor. I've had to step in and do those kind of things as a youth pastor and say, I love you, but we got to talk this out a little bit. I bet you're wishing I'd preach on debt today, wouldn't you? It's okay to laugh. Church discipline is to be done spiritually, carefully, and very cautiously. Real quick, and then I want to move to Matthew. I want to share something with you. Look what Paul says. Paul gives us some instructions of what he's talking about, and then I'm going to come back to this about removing this person. Paul says, on my part, even though I'm not with you physically, I'm with you in spirit. And what he's pressing in here, verses 3 through 5, is he's saying, hey, I'm not there with you. I'm with you in the spirit. But verse 5, he says, I want you to remove this person, and I want you to literally, what he says, hand him over to Satan, which sounds creepy and kind of like weird. He says, I want you to hand him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so that his spirit may be restored or renewed or saved. But before we do that, you may be thinking, okay, David, practically speaking, that's great, but how do we go about doing this? Look at me, friends. Are you telling me, as soon as I hear somebody that I know that they're in sin, that they're out They're just like everybody else in the world, and they're living just like the non-believers that were supposed to come down in front and say, hey, pastor, so-and-so, we got to kick them out. No. If only Jesus had a teaching on that, right? If only Jesus would specifically teach us how to deal with sin, which he does. So flip in your Bibles to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18, it'll be on the screen. I want you to see this. If you want some application or practical things this morning, this is for you. Paul's desire is he's saying, hey, hand this person over to Satan for the salvation of his soul. He's getting to the point of wanting this person to be removed, to see the error of their ways so that they can be restored, to remove them from the fellowship, to withdraw them so that they would so miss and so love the fellowship and the church of God that they would be stepped out of there, out of the protection and the provisions of the church family, to put them outside of the body, outside of the fellowship, so that they can be restored and so that they would see the error of their ways. But how do we do it? Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Look at this. It's very familiar to you, but look. If your brother, Jesus' teaching says, if your brother or sister sins, talk about it online. I'm just kidding. He didn't say that. He says, go and point out their faults. Please underline this. Just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not, take one or take two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they refuse to listen, here it comes, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector, as a non-believer, someone who doesn't know Jesus. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything and ask for it, it will be done in my name. Verse 20, for where two or three gather in my name, there I am with you. Can I do something real quick, push pause on the sermon? Verse 20 is used quite often to justify. I mean, you probably heard it or seen, hey, you know what, we have the coffee shop, we had church, two or three gathered, Jesus was with us, we had church today, pastor. That's not what that's talking about. Did you ever think that verse 20, when it says Jesus said, hey, we're two or three gathered, I'm with you, that it has to do with church discipline? Did you ever realize that? It has nothing to do with, hey, we had some coffee, watched TV, had church on the tube, you know, we just hung out, we had church. That's not what he's talking about. Jesus is saying, hey, I am with you. If y'all gather in my name as you do this discipline stuff, I am with you. Now let's go back. He says, Jesus is saying this, if you see somebody that is in sin, Christian, in the church, here's your first thing you do. Application, write this down. Make sure you know. He says, personally and in confidence, go to that person. Don't talk to your pastor. Don't text a prayer group. Don't come to the prayer meeting and say you need it. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell your spouse. Don't share it on Facebook. Don't do all this kind of stuff. You go to that person in confidence, and you talk to them in a loving and kind way. Jesus specifically says, just between the two of you. You don't even tell anybody else. Those prayer requests of thinking, hey, probably shouldn't be telling you this, but I saw so-and-so out there at the wherever, which, why were you there anyway? But I saw them out there, and I heard about this, and let's pray for them. Jesus specifically tells us, you go personal, it's not rumor, it's not so-and-so, I'm coming to you, because I want to clarify this, I want to find out if it's true, and if it is, I want to restore you and encourage you and pray with you, and I love you, but I'm broken for you, and I'm begging you and pleading with you to stop, because it's not good for you. Would we really do that? I think back in times when I've had to do it, and I think of times when I should. And I think about people that I called my friends, and I called people that were loved ones, and I stepped away. Jesus says you go personal, and then point out their sins. You hear from them. It's gently, and it's with a broken heart. If they listen, praise God, they're restored, and let them come back to Jesus. And if they don't, this is where the implications come in. If they don't, if you go to that person and you talk and they don't, it says you could come and tell the church. You could talk to your pastor. You could talk to somebody in leadership and say, I just don't know what to do here. If they refuse to listen, we tell it to the church, and that person is to be removed if needed. Christians notoriously work backward. We want to talk to people. We want to send out a group text. We want to share it in a prayer chain. And then if Maybe if we have to, if it comes back, then we'll talk to them. Before I move on at all, I just want you to hear this. I know it's hard to hear, and but I know there may be people in your life, and I got them in my life, of people that we care about that we need to step into and not just sit back and think, well, that's not my business. There is nowhere in Scripture that says if you're part of God's family that it's not your business. It is. And Paul's going to give some specific things for that. So you can go back to Corinthians. He says, hand them over to Satan. He says that their spirit may be saved. Remove them from the atmosphere of the church. And then he's going to get into how. Look at verse 6 back in Corinthians. He's going to talk about this pretty. He says to the church, he says, you're boasting. Church family, your boasting is not good. Don't you know that with a little yeast, actually leaven, if you will, I'll talk about that in a minute. Leaven's the whole batch of dough. Get rid of that old yeast so that you will have new unleavened batch as you really are. The gospel for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. And let us keep the festival, not with the old bread and leaven, but with malice, and wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This idea, this whole leaven and unleavened, it's kind of like, you know, one bad apple spoils the bunch. It's kind of a language, but there's a lot of truth here. The leaven, it actually, if the word yeast is in your Bible, it's really kind of a bad translation. The NIV kind of misses it, but it means the leaven, because they didn't have access to those kind of things back in the day. So what they would do is they kept old bread, and y'all probably already know all this, but they would keep a little bit of the old bread, they'd put it in water, let it ferment so they could use it to make more bread, and they would just keep making more bread, and they would keep making more bread. But one little piece was rolled into that ball, put into the water, and they would keep it. And it was used over and over and over. The leaven had the idea of permeation or fermentation of sin. It corrupts the whole batch. And so hear this truth. You got to hear this morning. He says, you got to get rid of that old leaven, that old sin, that past. In Jesus, we are born again, made alive, we are redeemed, we are rescued, we are new creatures in Christ. And Jesus, our Passover lamb, has given us new life. And this idea of going back to this old nature, he says, get rid of the old bread, and he says, keep the festival. And what he's referring to here, bear with me, he's referring back to Exodus chapter 12, when they had the feast of the unleavened bread, and what they were doing is, in just case you don't remember the story, that God told Israel to leave Egypt. You remember that story? He told them to leave Egypt. It had the feast of the unleavened bread, and for 7 days, and then they were continued to be a part of Egypt. And he says, I'm gonna remove you from that. And the Israelites were integrated into this life of Egypt, but God desired separation. That's my noise for separation. He desired a clean break, and the final act of separation came at Passover. They put blood on the doorpost. The angel of death passed by. They were people that were slaughtered. And God had made a separation, and then Pharaoh basically said, get out. Remember that story? Pharaoh said, go. The sacrifice of the lamb symbolized the separation from Israel from Egypt. And the sacrifice of Christ is the separation from us, from the world. And just as the Passover lamb was a symbol of separation of Israel, leaving the old life, the Passover night, Israel's freedom was secured, and they left. And that's the way of Jesus, our Passover lamb. He died on the cross. He raised from the dead. He severed our connection from the world, and we are free. And those Israelites, just to make a little context, those Israelites were to leave, and they were to take with them only unleavened bread. They were not permitted to take a little bit of that old stuff. And why? Though it seems kind of elementary, why? Because God didn't want any remnant of that old Egyptian life to carry with them as they left. You have to leave the old lump and be the new batch. Total separation. And you're probably thinking, David, why are you sharing all this? Because the bottom line is for us as Christ followers that we are to be separated. We are to be distinct. We are to be set apart, unleavened, separation for Jesus. We don't want any of that old sin, old stuff to drag us down again. And the reason for the discipline of the body of Christ to take care of each other, to invest into each other, and to look around and to press into one another because we care about each other, because we love each other, is because we want to protect the body of Christ. You with me? To protect the safety of the church. To not twiddle our thumbs and say, well, I know they're at the party like everybody else, or I know they do what everybody else does, and that's just kind of who they are and how we are. And the truth is that Jesus is saying that's not how we are. There's nothing about us, if we're not careful, that's going to be distinct. That's just like carrying around the old leaven, the old yeast, and there's got to be a clean break, and that goes back to chapter 1. Are we holy, distinct, set apart? Remember our calling. And again, quickly, 9 through verse 12, or excuse me, 13, and he says, for separation. And he says, I'm not telling you not to associate here, this church. He goes, I'm not telling you not to associate with people who don't know Jesus. I'm telling you to be careful who you're hanging out with, people that claim they love Jesus, but they're not living like it. Now, is that something, rhetorically speaking, because I'm just going to ask this out loud, is that something that we as a church can do? Is that something that we as a church should do? Is that something as a body of Christ that we are doing? I'm not talking about anybody else. I'm talking about our church. Are there people in your life that you think, man, I love them. I need to encourage them. Or maybe there's people that you need to press into a little bit. Paul's saying, I'm not asking you to avoid those that don't know Jesus. I'm saying those that claim to know Jesus, but they're acting like everybody else and they're living a life of sin. And he gives specifics of all these things that could possibly be not an exhaustive list, but he gives some things. He's saying, break contact, be careful. And it's the same thing. It's the same thing as we parents, we tell our kids, it's like, you know what? Be careful who you roll with. Hear this, friends. It's be careful who you hang out with, because why? Because you too may be in the same situation. I confess to you today that it would be a lot easier to talk about some simple topics. But here's the truth. Hear me on this, church. Hear me. Just as your pastor, hear this. It would be a lot easier to just talk about relevant issues and the felt needs that make you want to be a better you and balance your checkbook or raise your babies and that kind of stuff. But here's the reality, is that if we have a glimpse of life on this earth and we are brothers and sisters, and if you know when we do baptisms and have everybody stand up because we are going to love them and we're going to support them and keep each other accountable, as Josh said with the kiddos, we're going to do that. But here's the reality. I have seen it in this church, in the church I came from, and people in my family, in my life that I do life with. We just kind of turn our nose and we say, I don't even want to get into that mess. And I'm broken over, because there was a time when we preached a couple weeks ago that we're going to build on this foundation of things that are going to last and things that are not. And my heart breaks for Sunday to stand before King Jesus and say, and have to give an account on things that I did or did not do because I was scared. And the truth is very specific, but it's very simple today, that as a follower of Jesus, we may find ourselves in a position of needing someone to come and say, hey, I love you, man, but I'm just concerned about what's going on in your life. There may be some of us here today that need to repent of sin. There may be some of us here that need to go lovingly confront people in our lives and just say, I care enough about you to come talk to you. There's a lot of issues and things that I could discuss to make relevant today, but I'm not going to get into those things. But the danger of the church and the danger of pastoral leadership and the danger of being in ministry today is that we want to be clear and concise, and we want to do what God says to do. And my prayer for First Baptist Church Olton goes back to verse 2. That if we see sin, if we see brokenness, that we would not be so proud or arrogant to say, you are free in Christ, and that's just how they are, and celebrate the sin of those who are living around us, but that we would be broken, that we would step into it, that we would love, that we would talk, and we would pray, and we would share, so that we might protect the body of Christ and have a clear, new bread, not back to the old, not back to the old way of life, not to that sin of where we used to be, but that we would understand that God came to make all things new, that we are new in Christ, that we are crucified to the old self, and we are to live for Him. Imagine what it would look like if the church would do that. And my prayer today, and I'm done, my prayer is that first, I'm talking to me as well, my prayer is that we would deal with ourselves first. That we would do whatever God's leading us in our spirit, that we would step into conversations and step into difficulties. Paul's instructions to Corinth was tough. I think Josh said it in my office this morning. He said, can you imagine sitting in that house church, wherever they gathered, and just reading through it and going, whoa. It's bold, but it's right. We're given, and I go back to what I said months ago, that either God's word is what we're supposed to do, or it's just a kind of idealistic thing that we're not really going to do, but we kind of should, but we're not really going to do it. It's just kind of an ethereal idea that we're just going to live in a perfect utopia, if that's the way it was, but we're not really there, or we're really going to press into this. We are given pretty clear insight from Jesus himself and from the book of Corinthians. And we're given responsibility to submit ourselves to him and to be obedient. And that's the prayer for myself and for our church. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for just a second. Today's hard, I know. And that's okay. Just take a deep breath, relax. We're just going to stand and sing. But here's what I want you to do. Would you just test yourself against the word today and just, God, what are you trying to tell me this morning? And all the ramblings of this crazy pastor that's talking about how to deal with sin, what are you trying to speak to me this morning? And if he's calling you to leave things behind, if he's calling you to leave that leavened bread, that sin behind in your own life, then be obedient to that. If he's calling you to press into people that say they're brothers and sisters and you know that they're living lives that are not reflecting you, maybe he's asking you to step into that out of love and compassion and brokenness. It's not easy, but it's the right thing. Would you just pray? And we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song of celebration, but just let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Jesus, I just want to, before everybody here, I want to confess my shortcomings. It's easy to stand up on stage and talk about some of this stuff, but in my life where I've fallen short, where I've seen people that I say I care about, but I just watch them go by. You know the shortcomings in my life as well. And Jesus, on days like today where I really, really, really wish I would just pick topic and just get after it. God, help us to be the churchers you desire for us to be. As a church family, to care about those around us and to press into them. To live lives that reflect you. To walk around in the newness of a clean break of the old life. To walk around in newness of Christ. To celebrate the gospel of our Passover Lamb, who he came, he died, and he rose again. And not just to celebrate the life that we get to live and to be with you someday, but what you have for us on this earth. Holy Spirit, regardless of how specifically this lands on us today, I pray that we would be submissive and obedient, whatever that may be, to step out, to step in, to step back, to pray, to be broken somehow, some way, so that we can be the church in Olton that you would have us to be. Not that David would have us to be, not that Josh or anybody else would have us to be, but that you desire for us. Regardless of what the world might think around us or crazy people over at the back, that they would just know that we're trying our best to be faithful to God's word, not anybody else. It will not be popular, Lord. It will not be casual and it will not be easy. But as my dad used to say, Lord, that the hardest thing to do is usually the right thing. So help us to do the right thing. We ask this all in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and let's pray. If I could pray with you, I'll be down here.